Please turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We'll start reading in verse 26 and work our way down to verse 35. Matthew 27:26. Here the Bible says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him." Let's pause right there and bless God's blessing upon our time this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this evening. We pray that as we look into your word, that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. And we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the subject of the cross, we know it is a very common thing to see. People all around seem to have crosses. You drive around town, you see the tens and dozens of churches. You see a lot of crosses. If you go inside, you see many more. We see them on our Bibles. We see them on our Bible covers. They're all around. We see people wearing them as jewelry, down hanging from their neck and from their mirrors in their car. Many people like to wear crosses. They also make household decorations. And so there's quite a bit of crosses all around us that we see very often. But the question is how much does a cross mean to us? We see it every day as something we have grown familiar with. You know, we even look behind us, there's a nice cross looking there. But how much does it really mean to us? What significance does it mean? Or is it just a decoration? I want to consider that thought in making the cross count. To some people, it's just a piece of jewelry. To us, it ought to be a whole lot more. It ought to challenge us, though, as we look at when we get down there, that the cross ought to challenge us to be more zealous for God. The first point I want to consider tonight is our part. Our part in the cross. What was our part in the cross? Well, before our salvation, we know what the cross stood for. It stood for our sin and our separation from God. It wasn't a pleasant thing that the cross showed to us. You see, the cross shows us judgment. No man ever went to the cross for merit or for achievement in his life. The only reason that men went to a cross was because they were judged and they were condemned to die. They were there because they were murderers or thieves or committed some vile offense. And that was their judgment, the cross. That was the judgment that was placed upon Jesus, the death of the cross. It was for punishment. It was for our sin. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, "In His own body He bore our sins on that tree, that we being dead to sins might live thereby, by whose stripes ye are healed." So from that verse we understand that Jesus went to the cross because of our sin. It showed the judgment that was necessary for Christ to pay for us. But the cross wasn't a good place to be. See, the Bible tells us what the cross means. And that is found in Galatians 3:13. Here simply says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every man, every one that hangeth on a tree." So here we see what the cross means. The cross is a nice piece of jewelry. Sometimes it's silver, sometimes it's wood. We consider it to be a nice little gesture. But the cross was a curse. The cross was a place of judgment. That a man went because he was condemned of others. And so our part in the cross shows us the judgment upon sin. It also shows us the severity of sin in God's eyes. God didn't exact any more of a payment of Christ to pay for our sins than what was necessary. And what was necessary as Christ went down to that cross was an awful lot. You see, Jesus wanted some other way. He said, I better turn there so I can quote what Jesus said. Back in chapter 26, Jesus is speaking here. In chapter 26, verse 39, He said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. He says, if there's any other way, let it be done. Then in verse 42, He says, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. So we understand that there was no other payment that was suitable in God's eyes for the payment of our sin. And so Jesus Christ shows us, as He was on that cross, the severity that God sees sin. And then sometimes we as Christians can just go about and laugh it off and think we're having a good time enjoying the pleasures of sin. This morning in Sunday school we looked at the power of peer pressure. It's used negatively so often. You see, nobody ever takes their first drink or smokes their first cigarette or tries drugs the first time if it's not for their friends. Nobody just goes out and decides, oh, I'm old enough, I think I'm just going to go buy my first cigarette. It's not that way. It's their friends are doing it, and they say, you ought to try this. And so they do. And then it starts the cycle as their friends get them into it. Peer pressure can be very negative, but peer pressure can also be positive as well, in causing us to do the right things. And yet sometimes we can just laugh sin off. Peer pressure is an easy way to get involved with sin. But the fact is we need to be good friends, as we saw Jonathan this morning. A good friend is a person that won't allow peer pressure to be used in a negative way. And we understand that God does not smile upon our sin. We ought to be concerned before God. You see, He sees every one of our sins, and He takes it in account. It says He writes it in a book. And so God has everything that we ever do in our life recorded. And one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be condemned for our works that we had done, but that'll also show us how much reward we could have had. And so God looks at our sin very seriously, though, as He sees each one that we have ever committed and ever will commit. But it ought to cause us to praise God that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we didn't deserve anything that God gave to us. He became that curse for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. But God doesn't smile at our sin, ever. An innocent party in God's eyes has to be the one to take the place of the guilty. And that's what we call justification. Justification is the legal proceeding where God calls us innocent because someone became guilty for us. That's what Jesus Christ did as He was a curse on the cross. You see, in God's eyes, the debt has to be paid for. The debt of our sin couldn't just be swept under the rug or, like toys for little kids, be thrown under the bed and covered up. You see, that's kind of what it was in the Old Testament with atonement. Their sins were just covered. But God said, that's not suitable. That's not acceptable in my eyes. He said, sin has to be paid for. And so that's why Jesus became that curse for us. The debt must be paid for. But then also our part in the cross was we are the reason that Christ died. Logically, if we had never sinned, if Adam and Eve had been perfect, then down the line, Christ never would have had to have died. And so it's because of our sin that Jesus Christ was nailed to that tree.
Right.
And so as we look at our part in the cross of Christ, we see our sin that condemns us to death. It also shows us our separation from God. Our sins have separated His face from us and His ears that He will not hear, as it tells us in the book of Isaiah. So as we consider our part, it's a pretty negative part. We're the reason that the cross had to come. If we had not sinned, it wouldn't have happened. But it gets better because we look at Christ's part in the cross. Because He took that cross, it allows many great things to happen in our life. You see, because of us, it shows sin and separation. But as we look at the cross because of Jesus, it shows us God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. That's what true love does. True love gives without expecting anything in return. Again, we looked at this morning between Jonathan and David. Jonathan was willing to give up his throne to David, his best friend. He says, even if I'm forgotten and I have no crown upon my head ever and I never see the throne, it doesn't matter. I'll give it to you if you can have it. If you'll become the king, I'll give it to you. Jonathan had true agape love. Love that says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm just going to do what is best for the other person. We see that's exactly what God did for us. It's God's love that caused Him to come to this earth in the first place. The reason that He came was so that He could die. We look at all the glory of the first Christmas morning, but we know that Christ had a mission to fulfill, and it wasn't a very pleasant mission. That mission was to die. But God's love is shown in that He took flesh upon Himself. The plan for the cross was a plan that was started and thought of God before we had ever been thought of ourselves, before time had even started. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Here Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And notice in verse 20 how it starts. It says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So here we see God's plan was set in motion. You see, God knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, and He thought of the plan of the cross to be started even before Adam and Eve were even created. God says, "I know they're going to need to be saved because I know what they're going to do." And so God says, "I love them so much. I love my creation so much that I'll send the best thing that I can give, and that's Jesus Christ." And so the plan came before time. In becoming flesh, Jesus gave up an awful lot. It wasn't just to be born as another person was born. You see, Jesus came from somewhere. Whereas we were conceived in the earth, that's all we ever have known and ever will know until we get to heaven. But Jesus was in heaven to begin with. And so when He came to earth, that was an awful big step for Him. You see, He had to give up His throne. He was not the King of Kings. Though He was still God, He was not commanding the universe for those 33 years He lived upon this earth. He was in subjection to God the Father, and He was in subjection as He lived with men. He also enjoyed the worship of angels that He didn't enjoy on this earth. You see, up in heaven, everything was perfect. The life that we would like to live, that we'll see in heaven one day, Jesus had. But then He had to come here. He gave up an awful lot. He gave up the perfection that was all around Him to come to this earth, which is now Satan's domain. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. You see, this world has Satan's power all over it. That's what God gave to Satan, because he fell and because man fell. Because of that, this earth is also placed on a curse. And that's why it's going to be destroyed one day. If you've ever thought about why God has to destroy this earth, it's because it's plagued with sin. We see this earth, and we see places that we've been that we sinned against God. But those memories are all going to be erased, because God's going to wipe it out. He's going to burn it with fire. But Jesus came to Satan's domain. The prince of the power of the air rules over this earth. It's placed on with a curse. It was cursed when Adam sinned, where the ground would yield forth her strength, and we'd work by the sweat of our brow. And then also was cursed when Noah was saved on the ark. It was cursed because of the animals, that they would no longer be friendly to us. They would be afraid of us. So God has this earth upon a curse, which again is going to be destroyed. But that's where Jesus had to come. He came from a place that was perfect to be around evil men, which He had not known before. He lived poorly. As far as humans go, when He came to this earth, He didn't even live a model enjoyable life. But instead, He lived a very low life, a very poor life. He had never married. He hardly knew the love of men. In fact, He knew much the opposite. That's what Jesus Christ gave up when He came to this earth, in the form of flesh, as we have. But not only that, He decided He would serve men. You see, He was the King of Kings. He was the highest that there could be. because He is God. But He placed Himself underneath men. He became the servant to all. On His journey to the cross, we see in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus explains this, being a servant. The disciples were arguing here. They wanted to have a prominent position in Christ's kingdom. But here's what He said. He said in verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Here we have one of the paradoxes of the Bible. Something that just doesn't make sense. It makes you scratch your head. How in the world can I be great if I become lowly? It doesn't make sense. But God says that if we submit ourselves to Him and be lowly before Him, then He says He will raise us up. And so that's exactly what God did with Jesus. He was our example of a servant. And so not only did Jesus come as God to the earth, but He placed Himself underneath men as He served them. As we think about His earthly ministry, He healed men and women. We even see in Matthew 20 here where we're at. Down in verse 29, down to the end of the chapter, we see two blind men. Jesus has compassion on them. As they cry out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And Jesus, in verse 34, had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. Did Jesus have to concern Himself with us? As far as He were concerned, we're just literally the scum of the earth. Because we are so plagued by sin. God sees every sin that we have ever committed and ever will commit. As Jesus looked around, He could see something that man couldn't see. He saw our sin. It's amazing that He still loved us. And He still healed people. You see, He didn't have to do that. There were the 10 lepers. Only one of them turned to be thankful afterwards. You know, if Christ were to get angry, as we would be prone to come, He could have cursed those other 9 men and made them die a miserable death because they didn't even care what Jesus did for them. That's the type of life that He lived as a servant. There was the woman with the issue of blood that Jesus healed. She simply touched the hem of His garment, knowing that if she could at least touch Him, she would be healed. And then that's exactly what happened. There was also the lame man by the pool of Bethesda that was healed. We see many instances throughout the Gospels of how Jesus was a servant as He went around doing good things to others, and yet we didn't deserve it. He also taught the unteachable in John chapter 6. You know, if anybody were prone to anger, I'm sure Jesus was right there at the top of the list. Sometimes we get to thinking we're pretty good. Sometimes we look at others and we say, "I'm not like them. I don't do the things they do. I don't curse, I don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't drink. I live a good life." And we tend to think we're something pretty special. Then we look at others with scorn. But Jesus wasn't that way. And then when those people that we scorned would mistreat us, we'd get angry at them. And Jesus certainly could have done that. In John chapter 6, Jesus gets pretty frustrated with them. The people that He's speaking to, in verse 26, He plainly tells them, "You're not coming to follow after Me because you want to hear the words of God." He says, "You seek Me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." But then He goes on to turn it into the gospel. He says, "If you believe on Me, I'm the bread of life, and you can have eternal life." But they didn't get it. They said, "You know, give us that bread." They're thinking earthly bread. Jesus says, "No, no, this is heavenly bread. I came from heaven." And they don't get it. And He just keeps going on and on. And He could be so frustrated by this point. But He was serving men by teaching the unteachable. He encountered the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Men who, their only mission was to cut Him down. Their only mission was to find fault with Christ. And then they could publicly say He's not what He says to be. You know, critiquing His every move. And yet He still did His works of compassion. He also taught misunderstanding disciples. You see, they thought their whole plan of Jesus' ministry was this is going to set up when He comes as a ruler. And He's going to deliver us from the oppression of the Romans. And He's going to be our king. They thought He would see, they thought that He would have a physical throne there in Israel. But that wasn't going to take place. And yet Jesus still takes time to explain to the disciples what's going to happen. And He says, "Time and time again, I'm going to die. They don't get it. He says again, I'm going to die. I'm going to be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. But they just didn't get it. He did all these works of compassion, even though he saw the sin that we had. Jesus' part on the cross was the best part as he laid his life down. In John chapter 15, he talks about this. This is one of those instances he taught his disciples, and they just didn't get it. In John chapter 10, verses 15 and 17, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. See, Jesus didn't have to do anything for us. As far as Jesus was concerned, he could be just, he could be perfect, he could still be God if he didn't come to this earth, didn't save us, and condemned us all to hell. We don't understand the severity of sin very often, but God does. God sees how truly heinous sin is. He says it's deserving of the fires of hell. But Jesus said, I don't have to, but I'm going to. I'm going to lay down my life. That's what it means. It means that it's in my possession, and I'm going to lay it down. In other words, that shows submission as the living sacrifice that God wants us to be as well. Jesus laid down his life. He says in verse 13 of John chapter 15, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. So we understand Jesus' love here. As we look at the cross from our perspective, we put Jesus there as the judgment upon sin and separation from God. But we see Jesus Christ's part, we see the love of God. It's just amazing what he endured for us because he loved us that much. In the garden, he prayed with anguish. And as he was there praying to God, he was sweating as it were great drops of blood. We can't understand this, but this grieving, the closest thing we can understand will be grieving over the loss of a loved one. Maybe more so as a loved one that wasn't saved, that we now know is burning in the lake of fire. We'll never see them again. That is almost the picture that Jesus is in the garden here as he's praying. He feels just that way. More anguish than we could ever understand. Then he had a wrongful trial. His trial wasn't conducted according to the way it ought to have been legally. Then he was, as he stood before Pilate, it should have never happened. You know, that's one area Jesus could have gotten upset over. That would be one thing. But then they scourged him. You know, Pilate understood there was no fault with this man. But he says, nevertheless, they brought him to me. There must have been a reason. So I'll just whip him and then he can go. He was whipped. Did Jesus deserve to be whipped? No, he didn't. But he did it because he loved us. That's why he kept going through with his plan. He knew what it was going to involve, and he said, I'm still willing to do it. It'd almost be scary if God showed us 5 years down the road where we would be. Because we might say, God, no, I don't want to go there. If you asked my dad years ago if he would have ever been a preacher, no way. If God would have shown us the future, what would we do? We'd run and hide like Jonah did, probably. But the fact is, Jesus knew everything that was going to take place in his life. And yet he said, I'll still do it because I love you. The cross shows us his love. Then he was mocked. The verses we read to begin with, he was spit upon. They hit his head. They put on the crown of thorns. And they put the robe upon him. And then they mocked him. God. He was God. He could have struck him down with lightning bolts. Or as Mrs. Klein was saying, 10,000 angels could have come and rescued him. And just destroyed those people. This cry, crucify him. Yet he said, I'm still willing to do everything that's necessary so that God will be pleased. He'll be the propitiation for our sins. Then he was placed upon the tree. In Matthew 26. I can't say this for a fact, but I would have to believe that Jesus endured the physical pain of the cross so that we could relate to what he did for us and that he could be our example. But that wasn't the worst part about the cross. We know that for sure. The worst part about the cross that Jesus was so in anguish over the day before is found here in Matthew 26, verses 45 to 50. I have to be chapter 47. Verses 45 to 50, now the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And down to verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Up to this point, Jesus has had fellowship with God the Father. They are the Trinity in perfect unity as one God, and yet they were separated. You know, we can't understand that. As if our body were split down the middle. Well, that would hurt an awful lot. Well, that's what happened to God. God the Father had to separate from God the Son. And God, Jesus Christ on the cross, cried with a loud voice. We can't understand the anguish that he was in at this point. He was in physical pain as much as he could tolerate before dying. And then God turns back on him. He no longer had that fellowship that he has enjoyed throughout eternity past. He'd never been separated, but Jesus said, I'm willing to do it because I love you. That's Jesus' part on the cross. Jesus' part on the cross shows us God's love. God's love that if it were written, it would drain the oceans dry for ink. It's not possible to write how much God loves us.
That's right.
And the cross, because of what Jesus did, provides us reconciliation in Ephesians 2:16. Paul liked to talk about the death of Christ an awful lot because he realized the significance of it. He realized that it brought him the blessings of a spiritual life and the promise of heaven. In Ephesians 2:16, here he wrote, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, when we were sinners, we were enemies with God. You see, we were sinners. God is holy. God can't tolerate sin. And so because of that, there's been enmity ever since the Garden of Eden. And God said that there would be enmity. And so we were enemies. And God said, as Jesus said, to love your enemies, do good to those that hate you and persecute you. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He showed us the law that really says to love your neighbor as yourself, to have agape love. And it slayed the enmity that was created by sin. It's kind of interesting when you consider all the paradoxes of the cross. In 1 Peter 2:24, it's by His stripes we were healed. But it's by the broken fellowship with God the Father that we have unbroken fellowship with God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ slayed the enmity. He got rid of it. And now we have access to God. That was because of Jesus' part on the cross and His love. That ought to challenge us a little bit. And when we consider the pain that we go through, the trials that we go through, we can never match what Jesus did for us. And so that's why the Bible says, look to Jesus so often. The author, the finisher of our faith. The man that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. That we won't be weary and faint. And so we look at the cross and we say, God really thinks we're special. And that ought to challenge us. You see, because our part in the cross shows us our sin and separation, God's part shows us His love. But now I want to consider our possibility. That is, what can the cross mean to us? The cross, if remembered in our heart, will stir us to do great things for God. We like to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll sing the old rugged cross. But sometimes we don't often think about what we're singing. We sing as shame and reproach gladly bear. But do we really? Do we ever think about those words in the hymn book that we sing? We might think the crowd that cry, crucify him, crucify him. We'd be quick to scorn them. And we'd be quick to put our noses down at them because of what they did. And we would frown upon Pilate for allowing Jesus to be crucified. Why is that? Well, that's because they place this little value on the life of Jesus Christ. And yet we show so little appreciation for the death of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't show much appreciation, but you know what, if we did, that's the possibility that we can have in the cross. You see, the challenge is to make the cross a worthwhile investment of God's. God said there's a price to pay and I'm willing to pay it. Consider all that Jesus did. I'm not a father, But Jesus was the only son that God had. Abraham could relate. He had Isaac, his only beloved son. And he did mess up and had Ishmael before, but he was gone. And Isaac had to be taken up to be killed. Abraham was in anguish because that was his only son. And yet that's exactly what God gave. And God knew what was going to happen. The challenge is to make the cross a worthwhile investment. Did Jesus die in vain? No, he didn't. We're saved. But you know what? If we go through our life not appreciating that cross, then we say the cross is vain. It saved me, but I don't really care if it does anything for anybody else. The cross ought to challenge us to share the gospel. You see, that's what convinced Paul to share the gospel. We ought to remember the cross, first of all. 1 Corinthians 11:26 talks about communion. And it says, you do show the Lord's death, the cross, till He come. You see, we ought to keep it in memory, because if we do, we'll appreciate what God did for us. But then it will challenge us and stir us on to service for Him. We also need to be like Simon and pick up our cross and bear it for Christ. You see, the Christian life is not an easy life. Like I said again, this earth is cursed by a curse from God. This curse will last as long as our physical life is here. It's also in Satan's domain. That's where we live now. And we're going to endure a lot of reproach and a lot of affliction for Christ. If we follow Christ, Satan's going to be right there trying to oppress us as much as he can. But God, of course, can give us the victory. We know that for sure. And that's a great thing. But we need to pick up that cross. And as the angels ministered to Jesus and gave him strength, God will do that for us. And so that's how we can say the shame and reproach of the cross, of living a Christ-like life, we can bear. Because Christ did it. And so we need to pick up our cross as Simon did. He bore that cross for Christ on his back. A heavy, several hundred pound cross, he bore it for Christ. We can do the same thing. And we ought to. It's our duty. We'll look at it just real quick in Matthew 16:24. And notice the wording here. It isn't a suggestion that Jesus gives. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now turn to Matthew 10:38. Here Jesus gives us a very stern warning. He says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus says, if you don't pick up the cross, then you're not even worthy to have my name upon you. You're not worthy to be called a Christian. If you want to be worthy to be called a Christian, then you must take up your cross and the reproach that comes along with it and bear it for Christ. And we can say we'll gladly bear the toil and the labor. Then we also need to preach the cross real quick as we consider our responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, like I said, the cross is what stirred Paul on to serving Christ. It ought to do the same for us. It says down in the last part of verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And that's about preaching the gospel, if you look up in the verse. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so we ought to recognize the cross is where the power is at. If you say, I don't know how to share the gospel, that's something I've never done, that's difficult for me to do, well, here's a way to do it. You talk about the cross. You see, wrapped up in that cross is everything you need to know to be saved. It's because it was there because of our sin. Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sin. And then through that, we can go where He is, and that's heaven. That's all we need to preach is the cross. The gospel can be boiled down that simple. And so it's our command to witness. You know, Christ is drawing them. The Spirit's convicting them. And so we ought to be telling them. The cross ought to stir us to greater service for Christ. It shows us our sin. Yes, it does. The judgment. As we look at Christ on the cross, it shows God's love. But for us, that cross is a possibility. What are we going to do with it? I hope that it will stir us to witness for Christ and to bear our cross for Him.